We turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes, and to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where we shall read at verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 at verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Amen. As we have noted, the first part of this chapter deals with the subject of divine providence. We're told in the opening verse, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. And we have noted what we mean when we speak of divine providence. We believe in a God who is sovereign, a God who has ordained every event that comes to pass in this world. He's decreed these things. Being of infinite power and wisdom, he upholds every creature and directs every action of every creature. That includes man. Man who has his own will. And it includes righteous and the wicked. Those who love the Lord and seek to serve him. Those who hate the Lord and defy him. And what we're learning in this chapter is that men have their purposes in life. We all have our plans, the things we would seek to do and accomplish, but in them and through them the Lord is working out his purpose, his eternal purpose in this world. What is that? It is to make himself known. It is to reveal his glory. And he's doing that especially in the redemption of the church, the salvation of his people, whom he gave to Christ in the eternal covenant. And the blessedness of what we're reading here is that with the Lord's people, they may be having these experiences, and many of them may not be things that they wish to see, but the Lord has appointed them for their good. And the Lord is there with them as they pass through these things. And so there is hope. The believer is able to say, even though he or she may not understand what the Lord is doing at that time, I know that God intends this for my good. And I know that there will be good for me at the end. We may not comprehend the providence of God as we would wish to in this life, but in the life to come, will we not see? And will we not understand? And will we not rejoice in what the Lord has done in his providence? Those who do not know the Lord, those who go on in the blindness of their unbelief, they do not have such comfort. And as we study these things, if that is how you are, if you are in that situation where your life simply goes on day after day with no great meaning to it as far as you see these things, then know this. One day soon will come the end. Your last day on earth. What then? And should you not be seeking the Lord? The God who is wise and loving and caring, and the God who has provided salvation for sinners, even at the cost of the sufferings of his own dear Son, and to have hope even in death. The believer knows that when God has finished his purpose in their lives, he will take them to a better place. Well, we have again a number of particular providences. And in this text, they are things that God does in our experience, rather than purposes that men have. And we should remember that. Are you someone who thinks that you are in control of your life, and that you can determine your future? Will you not be wiser than that? Recognize that you are subject to God in his sovereignty, and that these things, the weeping and the laughing, the mourning and the dancing, well, they're from his own hand. Or to bow down and see God upon his throne and to learn from him and to have that grace in our hearts so that we are enjoying the Lord and his salvation even when we pass through trying experiences. Nothing that happens to the believer can take away his salvation or remove the comfort he has with regard to the coming eternity. Weeping, laughing, mourning and dancing, there's a repetition there. The two halves of the text are teaching much the same thing, but we move from the one to a more intense set of experiences, feelings, and emotions. And what can we see in these things? Well, we can view them on the natural level, but we have to seek to see them in terms of our soul. There's a spiritual meaning in these things, and the Lord's people know something concerning that. Well, let us firstly consider, as God helps us, weeping and laughing. Both belong in this life. Everyone knows his or her share of each of these at different times. There is certainly weeping. And the great question for us is, why? Why is there weeping in this world? Why is there sorrow at all? And especially if we believe that God made this world. How is it that such a thing could be in the world that God made? Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's what Scripture says. Where does this come from? Well, God made all things very good. A perfect world. Nothing of weeping at the beginning. It entered in. And it came after sin. You must always make that connection. Now those who do not believe in God and who dismiss the word of God, they have no explanation for the state of this world. It's just how things are. It's just part of life. But why? especially when man has that understanding that there is a desire for happiness, a desire for such a condition where there is peace and contentment and joy and satisfaction. That's in the heart of everyone. We all wish that. And the fact that we wish that is an evidence, is it not, that God has made man. And this world as it now is not the world that God made. There has been a change in its condition. The curse is upon the earth because man himself is now the object of God's displeasure in terms of his sin. Sin is hateful to God. It displeases him. And the sorrow that is there and the weeping that we may have, these things are signs of a fallen world and a fallen race. You have to take that to heart. You have to apply that to yourself. There are many who will simply not accept the reality of sorrow, weeping, or the reason for it, sin and the curse. And they spend their lives doing everything to escape from it. Especially as it concerns their own condition. What is man? He's the creature of God. He's a responsible creature, accountable for his actions. The conscience tells us that. Does it not speak to you concerning your actions, concerning your very thoughts? And is it not testifying to you that a day of reckoning is coming? That. That's why they may be weeping. That's why they ought to be weeping. Because in the light of the day of reckoning, the judgment of God, we should indeed be going over our lives and weighing up our lives in the balances of God's holy word. And we should be seeing that we're not fit for God. We're not fit for God. That, of all things, should make us weep. People don't like such solemn thoughts. They run from them, they hide from them. Perhaps, as a Christian, you've been told by unbelievers that you live in a world of make-believe. That's how the phrase goes. A world of make-believe. A fantasy world. You believe in God and an afterlife and a heaven and a hell. It's just your imagination. There's no foundation for it. And the very opposite is true. The Christian has a solid foundation for his beliefs. We have the inspired, infallible Word of God. There is no lie here. This is the reality for all mankind. It is those who mock at the word of God. It's those who hide from their own condition, their accountability, the judgment day. They are the ones who are inhabiting a make-believe world. Never forget that. Never allow those who do not believe in the word of God to influence your thinking. Search the scriptures. Be familiar with them. Hide them in your heart. And rest upon them. They alone give us light in the darkness of this world. Weeping, the flowing of tears, not something that people wish to experience, but it's there because of a fallen world. Sin, the curse, and suffering and death, these things are in our world. No, men would rather laugh. They would make merry. They would amuse themselves. They would engage in all forms of activity which take their minds away from considering death and what is beyond death. Our generation has gone headlong into this way of living. People work because they have to work, but they want as much leisure time as possible. They want to be able to spend themselves on that which will entertain. They want laughter, and they want jesting, and they want everything that will make them to feel good about themselves. They don't want serious thoughts. They don't want to be faced with matters that are humbling and that make us think again. Perhaps you are like myself, and when you see those of the world who have no interest in God and the gospel of Christ making merry and entertaining themselves, you tremble within. And the world may say, I've every right to be happy. That's my right, to be happy. In a real sense, those of the world have no right to be happy at all. They're living on borrowed time. They're on the brink. They're near the precipice. The abyss is there waiting for them to fall into it. And if there is no repentance, no turning from their present course, that is where they will go. They will perish eternally in hell. But they make merry. They amuse themselves. How unfitting. How tragic. That man is reduced to that. The creature of God, made for God. To enjoy Him, delight in Him, glorify Him. But no, he will live apart from God. A fruitless life. And he will enter in to a lost, undone eternity. Someone said this, and when you consider it, if you are a Christian, you will add your amen to it. There is more happiness in the tears of the believer than in the laughter of the ungodly. You see, the believer knows weeping. There are providences which are sad, things which bring distress, discomfort, outward providences, and they have an inward effect. But the Christian is kept by God. And through these things, God remains, God is the same. There is the wonder of his salvation. His grace is sufficient. There is still the prospect of glory. We're passing through this world. And we recognize that these things that God sends are for our good. The happiness of the Christian, we prefer to call it his blessedness, is not affected by times and seasons when there is weeping. And the Christian has a right to laughter or mirth of an innocent kind. He's the child of God. He has a Father in heaven. God gives to the believer all things richly to enjoy. It's not a frivolous thing. The laughter of the Christian, the mirth, the joy. There's nothing coarse about it or sinful as with the world and its amusements. The pleasures of life, the joys of life, family and friends. There can be laughter that is appropriate in such settings. But there is the solemn side. Laughter is not appropriate for the house of God. Never will be. The mirth there is the joy in the Lord. The rejoicing in God. Knowing that God is holy. God is righteous, but God has blessed his people with a full pardon. He's imputed the righteousness of Christ to them, and they have peace with God, and their lives are Christ-centered. Weeping and laughing. But then we also have mourning and dancing. And as we said at the beginning, there is a greater intensity to the expressions used in the second part of the verse. There's weeping, but there's mourning. And mourning literally means beating the breast. That's a sign of mourning, of intense sorrow. And it's something that would be done perhaps in connection with the death of a loved one, a dearly loved one. You beat the breast, you have inexpressible grief. Your loss is very great. We all experience that. Father or mother, taken away. Brother or a sister. Husband or a wife. And to lose such companions and loved ones. Oh, that is a sore thing indeed. And there can be calamities that would cause mourning, even though perhaps our own family circle may not be directly affected. Public calamities. National mourning. Intense sorrow. Some express it more than others, but do we not all feel it to some degree when there is a tragedy, a loss? Some who have no belief in God, no hope in God, when they experience the loss of a loved one, are so broken that you cannot console them. They've lost everything, it seems. They put their trust in that person. That person was the love of their life, near and dear. And now that person has gone, they're left alone. There's no one they can turn to. No one to help them, comfort them. We thank God for those who are dear to us. Those whom the Lord has given to us in this world. But if we are the Lord's people, we recognize that human companions are one thing. Families are one thing. But God and the family of God, they are another. Earthly ties are loosed. That's bound to happen. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because the Lord remains. He helps the orphan. He supports the widow. He's the strength and the stay of those who suffer loss, who look to Him and trust in Him. You cannot lose God or Jesus Christ. They are there. Always and ever, the rock of our salvation. Well, you may mourn, you should mourn, when you suffer loss. When a loved one dies, but the Lord is able to comfort. To sustain, to provide. That's the only place for real, lasting comfort and consolation. Do you know the Lord? Is He with you in all your troubles? Know this, that the Lord understands our human frame, our human condition. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities, able to sympathize with His people. In all their afflictions, He was afflicted. These are precious scriptures. Do you know preciousness of them in your own experience? Mourning. Well, for the ungodly, there is no comfort. No real comfort. All their friends will do their best to come alongside them and to tell them to get over their loss and to be cheerful again. And perhaps the one who suffered loss will look to something for comfort. But there's no real comfort to be found. The only way you will get comfort is if you know the remedy for what has brought the discomfort. Sin. Sin which brings death. What's the remedy for sin? It's the cross of Christ. It's the blood that he shed. He sacrificed himself. He died that sinners might live and live eternally. He is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in him, though they die, they shall live. And they will live a life full of satisfaction. It begins here, when they meet with Christ, when they trust in him, when the burden of their guilt is removed, and they walk with him, and then they go home to be with him. And that is the comfort the believer has. Death, the last enemy, will be destroyed when they go through the valley of the shadow of death. They will fear no evil, because the Lord has drawn the sting of death, which is sin. So we have mourning, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. The Christian knows sorrow, even heaviness, grief. But the Christian knows dancing. Needless to say, when we read here of a time to dance, we're not to imagine the sort of dancing of a promiscuous kind that is popular today. You will read of dancing in the Bible, but it was generally of a kind where the two sexes were kept apart, and it was part of a culture, national celebrations, and more. You learn of dancing, as we read in 2 Samuel. And David danced. And why did he do that? There was a specific reason, and it's one that many would not think of. He danced before the Ark of the Lord. The Ark of the Lord was coming home to Jerusalem after its long absence. And that was an occasion of joy for God's servant. His heart rejoiced. There was an intensity to his joy. And friends, do we have anything of that? Our religion is perhaps too light and too easy. And we come and go to the house of God. And we have public worship. We have worship perhaps in our own homes. But we never seem to enter into the great truths of the Word of God in the way we perhaps ought to and would desire to. It's a sad thing if the Christian is more joyful over worldly things than over eternal things. What delights you the most? Is it not the Lord? It must be the Lord. And to be closer to him, and to have a more heartfelt appreciation of his salvation, the riches of his mercy and grace, that's what we need. Then we might be dancing before the Lord, dancing in our souls. It's an expression, dancing of joyfulness. That's how it is in the Bible. A religious joy. David was despised by Michal. She did not share his joy. And those of the world who see nothing in Christ, who are blind to their own spiritual need, whose thoughts are far from God and eternity, they may despise the believer today. The one who is joyful in the Lord. But Scripture says, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. A heart full of God. A heart overflowing with the love of God. Oh, to have more of that. But to have more of that, we need less of the world. And the world has too large a place in our lives, in our thoughts and desires and ambitions. Dancing, joyfulness of spirit, again, is hardly appropriate for those of the world. What do they have? What promises do they have for the world to come? They have nothing. The Christian may have many difficulties, and there may be a mourning within the soul. Indeed, there should be when it comes to our own sin, a godly sorrow, a seeking to turn from our sin and to be more faithful to the Lord, to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Do you mourn over the state of your soul, in that there is still the old nature, and yet at the same time, though there is the wretchedness, because of sin, there is the joyfulness, because of grace, because of what the Lord has done. There may be a dark side to the believer's journey to the promised land. The sun is always there in his sky and shining, but it may be obscured by the clouds. The tears of the Christian, the sorrows, the weeping and the mourning. Times when such things are experienced. But there's the laughter, the mirth. There's the dancing and the rejoicing. You see, there's always a light for the Christian. A shining light. It's the Word of God. It's there even in the darkness of this present day. It's there in the Scriptures. Unchanging, eternal truth. Are you not thankful for that? Do doubts enter into your mind? Is the Word of God true? can I rely upon it? May I put my trust in it, base my hope upon it? Do you have such thoughts? You need to have them cleared. You need to have the Lord speak to you in such a way that His word will be confirmed to your soul. And you will say, this is the truth. You see, there is such a thing as truth. It's part of the devil's design today to confuse people and to sow in their minds the idea that there is no absolute truth. And we can all have our own opinions on everything. Even the most fundamental things. Well, that is not how things are. In the beginning, God, the eternal God, before all things, and God has spoken, and man must listen. And what you have in the Bible is divine revelation, and we will be judged by it. Wisdom requires that we give it our full attention while we have opportunity, and we lay it up in our hearts, we practice it in our lives, and we begin with the gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. If you know the gospel and the grace of the gospel, you will rejoice. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Dancing. In the sense of joyfulness in the Lord. And while the times and seasons will come and go, in your experience, that joyfulness in the Lord will remain. And one day it will give way to the perfect, unutterable joy of heaven being with the Lord, which is far better. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. O most blessed God, take us all into Thy blessedness through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. May we know what it is to be forgiven, cleansed from our sin, as we are able, by Thy grace, to trust in the Crucified One, and weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. May we experience that morning joy, the new life of the Christian, the life lived in union with Christ. Bless us and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.